Welcome back. It is March 2026. We are finally drifting out of that gray grasp of winter. The days are stretching out a bit. And I don't know about you, but I feel that familiar itch.
Spring fever.
Totally. It's the urge to just open the windows and coast into the new season. But before we just let the calendar turn the page for us, we have something a little different on the table today. It's an invitation to stop drifting and, well, actually start walking.
It's really the difference between watching the scenery blur past the car window and actually getting out, putting your feet on the ground, and hiking the trail.
Mm.
And for this conversation, we are looking at a very specific map for that hike. We're exploring this month's topic, which is the prayer guide titled Following Jesus to the Cross.
Following Jesus to the Cross.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be honest, when I first saw that title in the newsletter, I felt two things. First, a pull hike. Yes, I need that. But secondly, a little intimidation. It sounds heavy, you know.
It is serious, but maybe not in the way you might think. I think we should frame the mission of our discussion right up front, because a lot of people see prayer guide and they immediately think checklist.
Right. Okay, I have to read these pages so I can feel like a good Christian today.
Exactly. That is not what this is. The goal here isn't to critique a document. The goal is to understand how to use this tool to facilitate a genuine encounter with God. We want to move you from being an observer of Jesus's journey.
Like watching a historical documentary.
Yes, to becoming an active participant in it.
I love that distinction, but let me challenge it a bit. Participant versus observer. Because usually when we talk about this time of year leading up to Easter, the participation feels very subtraction-based.
Oh, yeah.
People think, okay, Lent, what am I giving up? No chocolate, no social media.
Exactly. And that is where most people get stuck. They treat it as this test of willpower. Can I white knuckle my way through March without sugar?
Mm.
But this guide reframes the entire season. It isn't just about giving something up. It is about making space. The guide emphasizes creating space to listen, space to respond, and, you know, space to let the Holy Spirit lead.
That's a key difference.
Huge. If you clear the clutter, but you don't fill that silence with a voice, you're just hungry and grumpy. But if you clear the clutter to hear God, well, that changes everything.
Okay, so let's set the scene. This isn't a textbook. It's not a theology essay you read once and put on a shelf.
Not at all.
It's a roadmap. It's the daily guide for the next 4 weeks that leads directly to the foot of the cross.
That's right. And the structure really matters here. You can't just jump to the end. It's a progression.
So walk us through the landscape. When I look at the outline, I saw it's broken down week by week. What's the arc here? Where are we actually going?
It's a four-week journey designed to mirror the actual unfolding path of discipleship. It starts with the call, moves into the kingdom, then it confronts the cost, which is a big one, and finally arrives at the cross. You don't start at the crucifixion. You start with the invitation.
Let's dig into week one, then. The call to follow Jesus.
This is the foundation. And what stands out in the analysis of week one is that it doesn't start with doing. It starts with hearing.
Right. Day one is literally hearing the call. It uses that classic verse, Matthew 4:19, come follow me. But my question is, in 2026, with the noise of the internet, the news, our jobs, how hard is it to actually hear that call?
It's incredibly hard. And that's why the guide starts there. It notes that God calls people before they understand the full journey.
Wow.
Think about that. You don't get the full map before you say yes. You just get the voice. It requires an attunement, you know, to a frequency that isn't broadcasting on the news.
And then day two immediately moves to turning from old paths.
Which is the logical next step. You can't follow someone new if you're still walking the old way. You can't go west and east at the same time.
This is where day three hit me. Leaving what holds you back. The guide talks about the disciples leaving their nets. And I think, okay, easy for them. They were fishermen.
Yeah.
But for us, our nets look like career stability, reputation, our five-year plans.
Oh, absolutely.
Are we really expected to just drop everything?
It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? But look at the psychology of identity there. The disciples didn't just leave their job equipment. They left their identity. Fishermen was who they were.
Mm-hmm.
So to really use this guide in week one, you have to be willing to ask, what am I gripping so tightly that my knuckles are white? Is it my need to be right? My anxiety about the future? That's your net.
And then day four gets very practical. Reordering priorities.
This is where the rubber meets the road. It's less abstract than leaving nets and more about your Google calendar. The guide pairs Proverbs 16:3 with Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom. It challenges you to look at where your time and energy are actually going. I mean, if we say we are following Jesus, but our schedule looks exactly like the rest of the world's rushed, frantic, self-centered, have we really reordered our priorities? Or have we just added Jesus as a garnish on the side of the plate?
Wow. Jesus as a garnish. That stings a little.
Yeah.
So week one is really about the yes. It's about orienting ourselves. Then we move into week two, the way of the kingdom.
And this is the shift from starting the journey to walking it. This is about lifestyle.
I feel like kingdom is a word we use a lot in church circles, but it can get a little fuzzy. What does the way of the kingdom actually mean in this guide?
It means living under a different administration. Imagine you're an expat living in a foreign country. You live there, but you follow the laws of your home country.
Okay, I get that.
Week two grounds faith and public living. It's about how God's rule reshapes your interactions. You aren't just a disciple in your prayer closet. You're a disciple in the grocery store, in the office, stuck in traffic.
I notice day 9 is walking in humility, and day 11 is practicing forgiveness. They'll sound nice on paper, but in a corporate boardroom or a tense family dinner, I mean, those feel more like weaknesses than weapons sometimes.
But they are weapons, absolutely. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools in the kingdom arsenal. The guide links it to freedom. But let's look at day 8, living under God's rule. That frames the whole week.
How so?
It implies power. This isn't just moral behavior modification. It's not just trying to be a nicer person. When you live under the king's rule, you have the backing of the kingdom.
Okay.
So when you forgive when you shouldn't have to, or when you walk in humility when you could flex your power, you are allowing the spirit to demonstrate power through you. You are showing what the kingdom looks like to a world that only knows earthly rules like survival of the fittest.
So it's active. It's not passive at all.
It is intensely active.
Okay, I want to pause the timeline here. We have the structure, the call, the kingdom, but I need to get really practical. You said this isn't just reading material. It's a prayer guide.
Right.
A tool.
But let's be real. Most of us are bad at using tools like this. We buy the gym membership and don't go. So, what does a morning actually look like with this document?
That is the most important question.
Yeah.
Because if you just read it like a blog post while you're brushing your teeth, you miss the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
The introduction provides a very specific methodology, a rhythm.
Walk us through it step by step.
Step one, the unhurried moment.
Okay, stop right there. Unhurried moment. In 2026, I have 3 emails coming in while we're speaking. Silence feels like a luxury item. How does a normal person do this?
I know, it feels impossible, but it is non-negotiable. You can't hear a whisper in a hurricane.
Mm-hmm.
This step isn't about spending an hour in meditation. It might just be 2 minutes.
Just 2 minutes.
But it's a deliberate act of putting the phone face down, closing your eyes, and inviting the Holy Spirit to lead. You are signaling to your own soul that the noise is not your master.
So we fight for the pause. Then what?
Step two. Scripture. You read the Old and New Testament pairings aloud. Aloud?
Yeah.
Why aloud? That feels awkward if I'm, you know, sitting in a coffee shop.
Then whisper it. But there is power in the spoken word. Faith comes by hearing. When you speak the scripture, you're bringing it into the physical realm. It changes the atmosphere of your mind.
Okay.
Then step three is reflection and prayer. You use the provided explanation to spark your personal prayer. You pray in your own words first.
And then there's the example prayer provided.
Yes. You pray that slowly. But then, and this is the part that I think really changes your brain chemistry, step four is the declaration.
I saw those things like, I hear the voice of Jesus and I respond.
Exactly. Or I turn from sin and align my life with the kingdom. Now, some people get weirded out by this. They think it's manifesting or something.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. It is alignment. It is agreeing with God's reality over your current feelings. You might feel distant from God, but you declare, I draw near to God. You are aligning your speech with biblical truth. It's an act of faith.
Yeah.
Step five, obedience. Carrying the prayer point into the day. If you prayed about forgiveness on day 11, you don't just say amen and forget it. You look for opportunities to forgive that day. It connects the prayer closet to the pavement.
Now, is this just for me, alone in my room? Or can we do this with others? Because honestly, if I do it alone, I might quit by day 6.
That's human nature. And yeah, primarily it's designed as an individual daily reset. But I would argue it is incredibly powerful for discipleship groups.
How would that work?
Well, imagine a small group gathering weekly. Instead of just asking, how was your week?
Right.
Which gets you surface level answers.
Random.
You discuss the key question provided for that week. For week 1, the question is, where is Jesus calling you to repent, let go, or obey more fully.
Wow. Okay. That gets right through the small talk.
It does. It forces vulnerability. You share what the Holy Spirit highlighted to you during those unhurried moments. It turns a casual meetup into a space for genuine spiritual growth.
Okay, so we have the rhythm. We're hearing the call, walking in the kingdom.
Yeah.
But now we need to brace ourselves because I looked ahead, and after week one and two, the vibe changes.
It does.
We move into week three, the cost of discipleship.
Yes. This is where the guide stops being polite. It gets real.
It feels like a bait and switch. Come follow me. It'll be great.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, here's the bill. Day 15 is literally counting the cost.
It's not a bait and switch. It's full disclosure. Jesus never hid the cost. And you can't follow Jesus closely without eventually hitting the cost. And there is a key theme in week three we really need to unpack. Day 19, resisting the enemy.
Yeah, that stood out. Matthew 16:23, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Talk about that, because for some, spiritual warfare sounds like a movie script. For others, it's a terrifying daily reality.
The guide handles this brilliantly. It discusses the reality of spiritual opposition, not as something to be feared, but as a reaction to your movement.
A reaction.
When you decide to follow closely, when you decide to live by kingdom rules, you will face pushback. Friction. It's physics. You're moving against the flow of the world.
So if things get hard during week three, it doesn't mean I'm doing it wrong.
No, it probably means you're doing it right. The guide encourages standing firm in authority. It's about realizing you have been given ground to stand on. Day 17 is enduring opposition. It's equipping you. It's telling you, don't be surprised when this happens.
It's building spiritual grit.
Exactly. And facing rejection day 16, that's a hard one. It prepares you for the reality that walking with the Spirit often creates friction, even with people we love.
And then we reach the climax, week four, the road to the cross.
This is where the tone shifts to intimacy and sorrow. We're walking the final steps now. The crowds are gone. The miracles have stopped. It's just the road to death.
Day 22 takes us to Gethsemane, submitting the will.
Not my will, but yours be done. That is the ultimate prayer of the disciple. The guide asks you to bring your struggle to God without hiding it, just like Jesus did. He asked for another way, but he submitted.
And then day 23, the obedient son, connecting obedience to suffering.
That is a hard link to make in our world. We think if we obey God, everything should go smoothly. But the path of the master led to suffering. And it leads us through betrayal day 24 and silence before accusers on day 25.
We skip over that silence a lot.
We hate silence and we hate being accused. But there's a profound formation that happens when you trust God enough to not defend yourself.
And finally, day 28, it is finished.
The journey ends not in defeat, but in the confidence of redemption. The final declaration is, the work of redemption is complete and I live in God's grace. You walk through the sorrow to arrive at the certainty of the finished work.
You aren't fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory.
That's it.
It's a heavy journey, but a beautiful one. So here's the big question. If I do this, if I actually commit to these 28 days, what changes? What is the transformation we're talking about?
I think the biggest shift is from believer to disciple.
Break that down for us.
A believer agrees with a set of ideas. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's great. That's the starting point. But a disciple walks with the master. A disciple is learning to be like the rabbi.
Right.
This guide is designed to train you to walk.
And it seems like cooperation is the key word here. We aren't doing this for God.
Absolutely not. We are doing it with God. The entire guide is designed to foster daily reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's not about your willpower. Day 18 talks about sustaining grace. You can't carry the cross on your own strength. You will crush under the weight. You need the Spirit's power.
It reminds me of day 6, obeying without delay.
That's where the formation happens, in the small moments. When you train that spiritual muscle to hear God's voice and act on it immediately, not tomorrow, not after you've debated it, but now, that is when you start to look like Jesus.
And ultimately, looking like Jesus is the goal.
Yes. Day 27 calls it crucified love. By focusing on the cross, our hearts are reshaped. We start to love like he loves. Self-sacrificial, generous, brave love. That is the transformation.
It really is a chance to reset the spiritual trajectory for the whole year. Feels like March could be a turning point for a lot of us.
I believe that. It's a pivot point.
So here's the reality for everyone listening. The guide is available. It's linked right in the newsletter for this month. But here's my plea. Do not just save it to a folder on your computer called Read Later.
Jeez, don't. We all know that folder.
We know that folder is where good intentions go to die. Download it, print it out. I'm a big fan of paper for this. Scribble on it. Keep it open on your phone.
Yeah.
But make the appointment with God now. Look at your calendar for tomorrow morning and decide, when is that unhurried moment going
to
be?
And commit to the process. Don't worry about doing it perfectly. If you miss a day, don't quit. Just pick it back up. Worry about showing up, not performing.
Before we go, what is the one thought you want to leave our listeners with?
You know, the guide asks a question that haunts me in the best way. It asks, where is Jesus calling you to repent, let go, or obey more fully? If you are brave enough to ask that question every day for 28 days, if you really ask it and wait for the Spirit to answer, you will not be the same person on Easter morning that you are today.
That is a challenge worth taking. Right. Thank you for walking us through this roadmap.
My pleasure.
And to you, the listener, go get the guide. Start the journey. We'll see you on the road.
God.